I've got a question for you as we start tonight. Are you worried about our nation and its future? Now, that's a trick question, and I'll tell you, that's a trick question because I am certain that the question you just heard is the question I was not asking. And allow me to explain. In fact, let me rephrase it. Let me reword it, and if I say it a little bit differently, maybe you'll understand the question I'm asking. Are you worried about our kingdom and its future? You see, the interesting thing is that we don't think about kingdoms very much anymore. With the advent of democracy, presidents and prime ministers, congresses and parliaments, we call it nations. We think about nations. But the reality is, a kingdom is a nation. And really, the only difference is that kingdom actually connotes the kind of government that you would have. But when I was asking, are you worried about our nation? I wasn't talking about the United States of America. I was talking about the nation that is in Jesus Christ, the heavenly nation, the kingdom of God. Are you worried about our kingdom, our nation, and its future? That's the question that I would like for us to consider. As you think about this, and our nation, and this kingdom, I want to ask you, what is the most important thing that you need to do this week? Think about our kingdom. We recognize that our society seems to be increasingly opposed to our kingdom. The laws of our earthly kingdom seem to decreasingly care about the law of God. And the folks who are around us increasingly are opposed to what we believe and what the Bible teaches and says. Here's something quite interesting. In the year 2010, when the census was taken, it was discovered that here in Pasco and Hillsborough counties, the two counties from which we draw members, 1.2 million people said they were nothing spiritually. The nuns, not N-U-N. Last time maybe it was Andrew was talking about the nuns. Somebody was wondering about what was going on in all those Catholic convents. Not the N-U-Ns, not the nuns, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those who claim to be nothing. What are you spiritually? Nothing. 1.2 million people. 71% of the population of these two counties. That was actually up from 2000 by 500,000 people. Only 700,000 people in the year 2000 claimed that. And in the year 2000, that was only 52% of the population. Increasingly opposed to the kingdom of Christ. And so as you think about that, my question for you is, what is the most important thing you need to do this week? I'm going to tell you, it may not be what you think. The answer we find is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 991. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. Do you want to know what the most important thing for you to do this week is? Do you want to know what the most important thing for you to do on Tuesday is? The most important thing for you to do this week, this Tuesday, and every week is to pray. And what I want you to understand by the time we're done today, this evening, is our prayers accomplish more than our votes. Our prayers accomplish more than our votes. I want you to understand that. Yes, get out and vote. Listen, I've already voted. I'm going to encourage you, go vote. Do that. But please understand that our prayers accomplish more than our votes. And I want us to see that from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. We praise you and we're so thankful that you are our God, that your Son is our King, that your Spirit is our guide. And we pray that you would be with us as your people, as your kingdom, as your nation, that we will be bold, that we will be bold with your gospel, that we will carry it to those who are around us. For those who claim that they are nothing, for those who are in false religion, for those who claim to obey the gospel, but they've followed something that is a perversion of it, we pray that we can get your word out, your truth that sets people free, that you will give us boldness to take your gospel to the 1.9 million people that live in these counties that we come from. But Father, we know that you want every one of them to come to a knowledge of your truth, to be saved. We know that's the number one goal. We pray that that will be our number one goal, that we will make disciples, that we will spread your gospel. Father, give us strength, give us boldness, give us purpose, give us courage. Help us to get the message out. And Father, I pray that we will understand that you are powerful. You are more powerful than any of us. You are more powerful than any president, any governor, any congressman. And Father, because of that, we know that our prayers accomplish more than our votes. And help us to have that faith tonight that we will spend more time in prayer than we spend arguing about politics, that we will spend more time in prayer than we spend discussing anything else, that we will spend more time talking to you than we ever have before. Father, we love you and we're so thankful that we get to be a part of your kingdom, that our citizenship is with you in heaven, that we will understand that we are a part of a greater nation than the one that we're in here. Father, we do love you. We're so thankful that you've led us into your kingdom. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to begin by explaining why this is so important for us to understand. We need to recognize that we are at war. We are in a kingdom, and there is a war being waged against the kingdom we're in. We discovered this just a little bit before the passage I want us to study tonight. If you're there in 1 Timothy, you just back up a few verses in chapter 1 to verse 18. Paul says to Timothy, as he's preparing to say this about prayer, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." What Paul tells Timothy is we are at war. You are at war. The enemy is attacking. You see, what we see around us, all the things that we think are bothersome, all the things that we see when people argue with us, when people persecute, that's just scratching the surface of what's going on. Spiritually, we need to understand there is a war at play, and our enemy is attacking, and he will attack in every way he possibly can. And here's the thing that we need to understand. The kingdoms of the world, every one of them eventually end up under the sway of our enemy, and he will use them to attack the kingdom of Christ. And we need to understand that the kingdom of the world in which we reside is not equivalent to the kingdom of Christ in which our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to understand that sooner or later, eventually, Satan ends up using all the kingdoms of the world to attack the kingdom of heaven. We are at war. And because we are at war, what we're talking about tonight is absolutely and utterly important, because there's only one power in all the universe that can win this war, and we need to be with him. And so as we understand the seriousness, as we understand what Paul is setting Timothy up, it makes what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, so much more profound and so much more powerful and important. Because think about this. There in verse 18 of chapter 1, it's almost as if what Paul has done is enlisted Timothy as a general in the army of the Lord. "We have a war going on," he says, "and so, Timothy, you need to fight the good warfare." He's recruiting him and has charged him as a general in the war. And what's his first instruction? Now that he has Timothy as this general there in Ephesus, and he's telling him about the battle that's happened, what's his first instruction? Is his first instruction, do some reconnaissance? You need to spy? Is his first instruction, you need to attack? Is his first instruction, you need to recruit, you need to enlist, you need to train? No, his first instruction is, you need to pray. First of all, then, pray. First of all, then, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul says we are at war. And so because we are at war, the first thing that I'm going to tell you, Timothy, as my general that I've left there behind in Ephesus to keep things in order, to teach people what they're supposed to believe and understand, the first thing that you need to be doing is you need to be getting folks praying. That's what my army needs to be doing. My army needs to be praying. Supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings. But here's what's interesting. It's not prayers for our side. Do you notice what he says to pray for? Pray for all people. And then he gives us some specific examples. For kings and those who are in high positions, those who have authority. He says, pray for them. Do you realize that what he's actually asking Timothy to do is teach the congregation to pray for the enemy combatants? These kings from these kings of this world, these governors from the cities and towns and regions of the world, he says, pray for them. Pray on their behalf. Now let's put that in some historical context. Timothy has been sent to Ephesus. When Luke wrote his history of the church's beginnings and growth there in the first part of the first century, in Acts chapter 19, we find the gospel get to Ephesus. And Paul is there teaching for a couple of years, and it ends in a riot. Paul's stay there comes to a riot. There was a man named Demetrius who was a silversmith who was upset because the gospel was impacting his business. And he got a bunch of the other silversmiths and a bunch of the other craftsmen to start a riot against Paul and against the Christians. Who knew what was going to happen? Finally, the town clerk was able to stop the crowd and get them to disperse. But it got so dangerous that Paul's friends wouldn't even allow him to go into the midst of the people to try to give a defense. That's how the gospel started in Ephesus. In Paul's first couple of years, there's this riot. And yet Paul says, pray for all men. Pray for the Demetriuses. Would that be the Demetrii? Pray for those Demetriuses. Pray for the town clerks. Pray for those people. Pray for all of them. Pray for the folks who are on the other side. He says, pray for kings and those who are in high positions. We don't know exactly when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, but it's sometime around the first major Roman persecution against the Christians that followed the fire in Rome that happened in 64 AD, where Nero, who was emperor, decided to pin that on the Christians. And he used that as an opportunity to start a persecution against the Christians. Tacitus tells us that multitudes of Christians were slaughtered in Rome. You want to know how they were slaughtered? Some of them were crucified in a mockery of the one they declared as their savior. Some of them were sewed up in the skins of animals and thrown to wild dogs. Some of them were nailed to stakes covered in pitch and set on fire while they were alive, in order to light a chariot race that Nero hosted in his own gardens. That's what happened to our brothers and sisters in 64 AD. And while that was in Rome, there is no doubt that word of that slaughter got back to Ephesus. And there is no doubt that that approach to Christianity in the world's center, in the capital city of the empire, there's no doubt that it impacted how Christians were viewed across the empire. And Paul says, pray on behalf of kings. Pray on behalf of the Neros. I want you to think about this. He didn't say, first of all, then let's mount an attack. He didn't say, first of all, then let's get involved in politics and see if we can change city and county and region and empire policy. He didn't say that. He didn't say, let's argue with our friends and neighbors about laws and policies. What he said was, first of all, then, pray. And pray for what? Pray for the kings and those who are in high positions that we may lead peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. He doesn't say pray in order that our taxes might be lowered. He doesn't say pray in order that our benefits might be raised. He doesn't say pray in order that laws might be changed. He doesn't say pray in order that other people might take those roles in government. He says simply pray that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Leave it up to God how that's going to happen. It may happen by someone else becoming emperor or governor. It may happen by laws being changed. But leave it up to God. He says, this is what we're praying for. We're praying for them, on behalf of them, that we might lead peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Now, don't misunderstand. God might accomplish that through your vote. So look, yeah, get out and vote. Get out and vote. But understand, we accomplish more through our prayers than through our votes. Understand, our prayers accomplish more than our votes. And then he goes on and explains why this is good. He talks about growing the kingdom. Remember, we're at war. We're a kingdom in the midst of these other kingdoms. And there's a war going on between the kingdoms. And then he explains why this is so important, why God finds this pleasing. There in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, this is good. What's good? It's good that first of all we pray for all people, for kings and those who are in high positions, that we might lead peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why is it pleasing? Who desires all men everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is pleasing to God because what God is concerned about is the salvation of all people. That's our goal. Salvation. Drawing people into this kingdom. We don't win by military might. We win by getting others to defect and get into our kingdom. So he says, because of that, what I want you to do is I want you to pray on their behalf. Think about the kind of things we might pray for other people than what we want is for folks to come into the kingdom. You ever pray that presidents might hear the gospel and surrender to it? That governors, that senators, that representatives, that judges? Or do we just pray that the people we like will get into office? Pray on their behalf. Pray for them. Pray for their souls. Pray for their salvation. Why? Because what God wants is not my political party to win. What he wants is salvation for every person. Now back in chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul had said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus did not come into the world to save nations. He did not come into the world to run nations. He came into the world to save sinners. And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, he's going to say, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And in between those two passages in chapter 2, what he says is, this is what God wants. He wants all people to be saved. That's what we need to be praying for. In 2016, almost 1.9 million people in Pasco and Hillsborough County. Most of them say that they are nothing religiously. Those who are in religion, many of them are in false religions. Why is God wanting us to pray first? So that he can preserve and protect this little band of Christians that meets on Livingston Avenue? Is it pray for all these people so that he can protect the potentially 10,000 people in our two counties that have been baptized for the remission of their sins? No. It's pray because there are a lot of lost people who need to be saved. 1.9 million people in our two counties, and most of them do not know the gospel. And we pray the very limited prayers that we might fill this building. The issue is not, can we fill this building? The issue is not, can we grow this church? The issue is, 1.9 million people around us, most of them don't know the Lord. Most of them don't know the gospel. And what Paul is telling us is that's what we're about, is getting that gospel out to people. And here's what I want you to know. It does not matter who becomes governor on Tuesday. He will not impact the spread of the gospel. It does not matter what laws in our constitution of our state get amended or edited. That will not impact the spread of the gospel. What we're supposed to be praying about is there are a lot of lost people. And if our taxes get raised or our taxes get lowered, that doesn't help people get saved. And if we get control of the gambling casinos or whatever that vote is about that, if voters have control over that, that's not going to change whether or not people are hearing the gospel. And I am concerned that the enemy has us convinced that we're doing kingdom work in the voting booth. And we are not. We're doing kingdom work when we're praying. We're doing kingdom work when we're getting the knowledge of the truth out, talking to our friends and neighbors, who then learning it, talk to their friends and neighbors, who then learning it, talk to their friends and neighbors. And we need to be praying for souls, for all people, for kings, for governors, for senators, for representatives, for judges. We need to be praying for them. Because guys, there's just too many lost people. And the sad part about it is, I don't want to attribute this to you, but this is me. Far too often, I get comfortable with the fact that in the United States of America, of all churches, it doesn't matter their religious stripe, their background, their faith heritage, of all churches, 95% of them, 90% of them are smaller than we are. And I think we're being successful because we're bigger than those groups. But we're about 380 people, and there's 1.9 million in our two counties. Guys, that's not successful. Or maybe what I should say is that's not something we should be content with. And you can look at the demographics of churches that claim to teach baptism for the remission of sins. Maybe about 10,000 folks. And there's a whole bunch of those that I would say are teaching things in addition to that that aren't right. Paul says what we need to be doing is praying, because God wants everyone to know the truth. And our vote isn't going to accomplish that. Look, God may work through us in our vote. So get out and vote. But please understand that our prayers accomplish more than our votes. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul there says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is how bad God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. He sent his son. And he gave him as a ransom. And he died on the cross. And the reason he did that was so sinners like me and like you could be forgiven, could be saved. And so what Paul says is, you know what you need to be doing first? You need to be praying. Our prayers accomplish more than our votes. And then he gives us an amazing example. I get it. Our opponents, those who are opposed to us, are laughing. Any of them who hear this lesson, they're actually going to be excited and they're going to be happy. They're going to say, yes, yes, you guys go pray, we're going to work. You guys go pray, we're going to get some things done. That's what they're going to say. I understand it. They laugh at us when we say that prayer accomplishes things. I'm not really worried about them. I'm not concerned about them because I know that's what the enemy thinks. What concerns me is the number of Christians right now who are upset because they're afraid some people aren't going to vote on Tuesday because of the sermon. What concerns me is the number of Christians who right now are formulating, yes, Edwin, yes, we need to pray, but understand our prayers only accomplish so much, then we need to get to work and we need to mobilize Christians and get the vote out. I want to say the exact opposite. Yes, I get it. God may work through us and our votes, and so vote. But our votes can only do so much. God can do anything. So make sure you pray. Our vote communicates to presidents, to congressmen, to judges. Our prayers communicate with God. And he can do far more abundantly than we can possibly think. And he can act in ways that we can't possibly imagine. In fact, in this passage, Paul gives us an amazing example. He gives us himself. He gives us himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I don't know how many years I've read that. I've read that passage hundreds of times. I'll tell you what. I even memorized all of 1 Timothy once. I don't have it memorized anymore. Y'all ever memorize something and forget it? But there was a time I could actually quote this whole book. Just read right through that verse and didn't even catch the significance of it. I have read this, I don't know how many times. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." Paul started as a persecutor, a blasphemer, and an insolent opponent. In Acts chapter 9, we see him in that state. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, "But Saul..." For those who are new to the Bible, Saul here is not a reference to King Saul. He's in the Old Testament. This was the Apostle Paul's name before he was converted and started preaching. "Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now we're supposed to be praying for men who are in high positions in order that we might lead peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And Paul himself was an enemy to that. The first part of Paul's life was spent trying to make sure that you, children of God, people in the nation of Christ, could not lead peaceful and quiet lives, because he was going to hunt you down and he was going to take you back so that you could stand on trial. And what could be done about that? I'll tell you what can be done about it. On the road to Damascus, Jesus can reveal himself to him and Paul can become converted. And that's exactly what happened. You see, Paul started as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but he went from being a blasphemer to a preacher. Instead of a reviler, he became a proclaimer. He went from a persecutor to an apostle. Instead of one sent by the Jewish high priest in order to take captive Christians, He became one who was sent by the one true high priest in order to make Christians. He went from being an insolent opponent to being a teacher. And you know what? He did all of that without one single Christian casting a vote. He did all that without one single Christian lifting a finger. With the exception of Ananias, and yet Ananias only went and talked to Paul, at that time Saul, when God convinced him to. All the heavy lifting had really been done. All Ananias had to do was go tell him, here's what you do next. See, guys, that's how God acts. That's how God works. I'm not saying that our judges and our presidents are going to have a vision of Jesus. What I'm saying is our prayers accomplish more than our votes because our God can do things in ways we can't possibly imagine. Does it ever occur to us that people in office might get converted? Because see, that's what happened to Saul. This man who was getting letters from the high priest, going to attack Christians, waging war against the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus won because he converted him. This is what we need to understand. And so it tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, this is what I think is so amazing. Paul had been an enemy against the peace of the church, but in chapter 9 and verse 31, after Saul has been converted, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Guys, that's the power of God. That's the kind of thing God can do. And so what Paul is saying to us is, first of all, of first importance, pray, because our prayers accomplish more than our votes. Yes, get out and vote, because I don't know, that may be the way God works. That may be what God does. He may use that. I don't know. Get out and vote, but don't forget to pray. And if you're only going to do one of those two things this week, make it prayer. Make it prayer. Because our prayers accomplish more than our votes. Because God works in ways that we can't fathom. And God is more powerful than our enemies. Our prayers accomplish more than our votes. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, as Paul is now transitioning into a new section of the scripture, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. He says, I desire in every place. When these churches gather together, what needs to be happening is the men need to be praying. Yes, we men in Christ, we need to be leading, we need to be teaching, we need to be defending, we need to be fighting the good fight of faith. But Paul's first thing is, but first and foremost, we need to be praying. We need to be doing it with peace. We need to be doing it with harmony. We need to be doing it in unity, without anger and quarreling, raising holy hands to God when we pray, not fists at one another. And I wonder if we thought more about what God could accomplish, if we'd spend more time praying. Because what we recognize is that God works in response to our prayers. And our prayers accomplish more than our votes. 1st of all, then, pray. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can put your notes away now, your Bibles, and pull out your songbooks. 1.9 million people around us, guys. The vast majority of them don't know the truth. When you hear that, does it overwhelm you? When you think about us, 370 some odd people, tonight, what is it, 250? Trying to get the gospel out to 1.9 million people just in our two counties. Does that make you kind of want to throw in the towel and say, well, yeah, there's no way? Because it does me. I'll tell you what I know. There's only one being in the entire universe that can make that a reality. And that's God. And so if we're serious about getting the gospel to the lost and people coming to know the truth and being saved, we need to be talking to him. We need to be talking to him a lot. We need to be enlisting him because he does amazing things, like making sure that Pauls get converted. And the reason why this is important to us is because we do want people saved. And there are those here tonight who are not in Jesus Christ, who have not surrendered and bowed the knee to Jesus by being baptized and immersed in water, raised to walk in that new life, calling Jesus King. And we want to invite you to do that tonight. That's what Saul did before he became the Apostle Paul. Ananias came to him and said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We'd like to invite you to do that tonight. If you'd like to surrender to Jesus this evening, we're going to sing this song, and all you have to do is walk right down here to the front and we'll help you. Won't you please do that? Won't you please come forward as we stand and sing?